This is the Icon Podcast, a community of trained readers reflecting Jesus with Michael Burns and Jason Alexander. I'm your host, Gianna Herm, and today we're continuing what we talked about last episode, influence and humility, but in a different sense, in the corporate sense. But before we get there, can we give a shout out to Reggie Hearn for bringing me some Eggos? He forgot my syrup, but he brought me some Eggos right at the start of this podcast.
And
he's doing the husbandly things.
He did. Andy interrupted our opening like 11 times, but we finally got it. Yay.
Yes. If I'm a little giggly, it's because I'm trying to get my composure, guys, after all that.
Well, and like I said before, for some reason, when you start, you always do the countdown. Our audience doesn't hear that, but you go 3, 2, 1. Every time you do it, it takes me back to like, it makes me think of Janet Jackson for some reason. And so I'm expecting like 3, 2, 1. We are a part of the Rhythm Nation. So
we should do that
on
the podcast.
Could be our theme song.
People that don't know about, if you're a reporter, when we do look live, so when we're not live, we record something, a stand-up, we always go 3, 2, 1, so that the editor has a beat to edit and there's nothing in like interfering the sound. So
that's like the, what is that?
The action.
Yeah, the clicker that they do in movies.
Yeah, what do they call those? I forget.
I don't know what they call it, but we do it like marking.
Gotcha,
but I don't
know. That makes sense.
Yeah. So anyway, sorry, that's just ingrained.
Let me tell you about something traumatic that happened to me yesterday. If you want to hear about this.
As long as it's not triggering.
That didn't feel empathetic, Gianna. You know.
I've been through a lot this week, guys.
No. So, okay. So we're at the gym yesterday. We're working out. My friend
Pierre
and I. Yeah, we just go to a guy named Jim's house.
Work out
his front lawn.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, we're at the gym. We're lifting yesterday, and we have a bunch of friends there, but I have a friend there who borrows a certain piece of equipment from us every now and then to do. It's like a dip belt, and he likes to, you know, put the weights on it so you can do dips with extra weight. And so he was running a little bit later on his workout than normal. And so we had finished and I forgot about it. So we finish off on Wednesdays, our workout, we go into the massage chairs that they have in the back. And so we were in the massage chairs for 10 minutes and Pierre and I are coming out. Just as we're coming out, this other friend texts me and goes, "Hey, did you leave? I still have your belt." And I was like, "Oh no, we were in the massage chairs. We're coming out. I'll be right out." So he had gone out in the parking lot. So he's coming back in the parking lot with the belt. And there's this young girl working at the front desk. She's probably 20, if, you know, probably not a day older. And TJ walks in. He goes, "Yeah, I had asked her if she's seen you guys, if you left." And she was like, "Oh, the two guys with the gray beards. No, I think they're in the back." And I was like, "Wait a minute, what?" And I turned around and she was standing there. I was like, "Two guys with the gray beards?" And she goes, "Yeah." I was like, that's how you described us? Like, you didn't think of like the two young guys or the two cool guys.
The bald head.
And well, Pierre doesn't have a bald head. But yeah, you could have said the white guy with the bald head and the black guy or whatever. But she's like, "The two guys with the gray beards." And I was like, "You could have said young guys." And she looks at me and goes,
"Yeah." Oh,
and then just turns around, like, not even like, "Oh yeah." You know, she could have placated and just said, "Oh yeah, you know what, the two young guys." So now I have I feel like people are walking around calling me like we're the two old guys with the gray beards.
Right.
That's right.
Are you going to have a midlife crisis now? What are you going to do? Buy a Corvette?
Right. Yeah.
Get a toupee.
Grow what's left in your head and frost the tips.
Wow. I did not bring this up to be attacked.
I'm sorry.
I'm
empathetic.
Eviscerated. Yeah. No, there's no empathy here.
Yeah. No, I would. That would hurt. That is just objectifying and degrading, and you're more than your gray beard.
Plus, in that particular gym, the guy with the gray beard is not all that helpful. because most of the guys lifting in there, I would say not most, half of the guys lifting in there have gray beards.
Jeez, what kind of club is this?
I'm a little confused right now. You know what's funny, though, is I never realized you had a gray beard. And now I can't unsee it.
Now that you say it,
that's all I'm focusing on is your beard.
Yeah, I don't know. Should I? Well, I can't shave it because my wife won't allow that.
That don't do that.
Yeah, she.
Yeah, listen to your wife.
She doesn't care.
I feel like
that.
Every grown man, if you can grow facial hair, don't cut it.
Oh yeah, is that right?
Yes.
How far? Because I would like to have a long beard.
Wait, Reggie doesn't have facial hair.
Yes, he does. Reggie, you have facial hair. Show Michael. This is
cool. Wait, what?
Put your head down.
Oh, yeah. Barely
noticed that. Yes.
Okay. He can't grow it right here.
Okay.
So he does have to shave that area. But goatee, like whatever you can grow, make it look nice.
And I'm not going to color it because I just, in my mind, I can't be the guy who colors his beard. Like I'm just ever going to do that.
No.
No.
Don't ever.
No.
I think I would like a baby face over someone coloring their beard like fully. Like if you're full gray, whatever. But if you're an actor, you have like a little spot of gray and they covered up for a movie, that makes sense. But just a normal Joe in the world.
But you can always tell.
You think?
Yeah.
I think so. When somebody colors their beard, it's like, you can tell.
Right. It's like asphalt on their face because it's so dark. Yeah.
I know one thing. I know this is definitely what people tune into this podcast for.
Yeah, okay, right.
This kind of banter.
This is being recorded. All right.
Actually, people do tell me, they're like, I love when you guys just banter about nothing. Right. And we don't ever plan it. It just comes up, but.
People tune in, they hear the intro of this, a community of trained readers reflecting Jesus. Yeah. And this is what we're talking
trained
about. This is how
by
we start.
Who?
Well, let me tell you, I had to reflect Jesus when that little girl called me a graybeard and just walk away and turn the other cheek. That's what I had to do. Which she then called the other cheek gray too, I think. So
yeah, graybeard.
I'm going to move along in this conversation, okay. But before I do, my little sister came home, not in my house, but my mother's house, and she has gotten a bearded dragon, and I hate reptiles.
Beards are the theme today.
Yes, you said beard and it reminded me of just skin crawling feeling that I get.
Wait, she shows me this. She brought a dragon into your house?
She came to the front door, and I said, get out of here. Nate Bargatze, I had him in my mind. Like, just get out of here.
Right.
He talks. I told her, don't ever bring that in my house.
Right.
Ever.
Right.
Yeah, I said, you're barely welcome here now because you've touched it.
There's a number of follow-up questions about, like, what
Where does
what
one
made
get
her?
A dragon?
Yeah, well, like, what's lit that fire in her?
I don't know. She says it's her emotional support pet. So,
wow.
And I'm not laughing for all those that have that.
I'm going to be sitting
animal.
On a plane.
No, but that's
next
an
to
interesting
with
choice.
A dragon now.
Right.
That's
it can grow
happen.
Up to 2 feet long.
Oh.
And they walk it on a leash.
Amazing.
Yeah, those things.
Okay,
eat
that's
people.
Pretty cool.
They change. No, I think you're thinking of a Komodo dragon,
not
a bearded dragon.
Okay.
He said those, Reggie's in the background. Michael
those are two
said, those
totally
things
different
eat people.
Yeah, if you had a pet Komodo dragon for support, you would need all kinds of therapy if that's what comforted you. Wow.
Oh well, anyways, guys, I just thought I'd share that because that was one of my trials and tribulations of the week is having to deal with reptiles. I don't know what it is. I want to hear from other believers who like reptiles and don't associate it with evil.
Oh, right.
Like for me, that's how I feel every time I see a reptile and I'm like itching. I can't handle it. So I'm like, help me. Help me.
That makes sense.
Get that off my chest.
That's legit.
Anyways. All right, guys, let's get back to our regularly scheduled programming, influence and humility within the corporate world. Is that what we're calling it?
Well,
in my head, I want to say sector.
No. Okay.
So I don't know what it's called.
Yes. The corporate sector.
Sector.
No, because that would give the wrong impression. I think
exactly.
What it is we're taking it was going to be a 1 week hiatus away from New Creation. Because we just make up the rules here. We talk about whatever we want to. And so after our last episode, Jason texted me and said, hey, we should talk about this element of it. So we want to continue that conversation, but I think along not so much an individual basis, which we talked about last week, but this episode, we want to talk about influence, humility, those sorts of things at a corporate level. And so here's where this ties in. So this is, as we record, this is Holy Week, right? That's traditionally what it's called. And, you know, you have last week, as we record, this was Good Friday. And not Good Friday, sorry, Palm Sunday. Tomorrow is Good Friday. And then Easter's coming up. So when people hear this episode, this will all be in the past because they'll listen to it on Monday. So it'll be the Monday after Easter. And anyways, so I'm preaching on Easter Sunday. And one of the things, kind of the subtitle of my sermon is The Losers. And one of the things I'm talking about is the idea, well, I'll give you a quick sketch to lead up to the lead into our conversation today. A quick sketch of the sermon is Jesus came to announce the kingdom of God, and that brings with it certain implications of, you know, kingdom, victory over Rome, victory over Satan, you know, a kingdom of followers, all these things, all the things implied by announcing that you're the king and this is the kingdom and all that. He seemingly during his life, he failed to do. He like lost at every spot. He Satan, the powers, Rome, you know, puts him to death on a cross, all of that. He doesn't have a big following of followers who understand what he's doing and are there with him till the end. They all scatter and, you know, you go on down the line. And then we're going to talk, though, about the classically, it's called the harrowing of Hades. And we're going to look at some verses there, which is, in modern times, wouldn't you say, Jason, kind of a very neglected element of the Christ experience, which is kind of alluded to in Scripture and was very important for the early church, the harrowing of Hades, where after Jesus' death, but before the resurrection, and Peter talks about this specifically, he goes into the realm of the dead and announces his victory to the powers and authorities. And I find an interesting detail there that Jesus announces his victory before the resurrection. So in other words, and this is kind of 1 Corinthians 2, if the powers and authorities had known what was going to happen, they wouldn't have put Jesus to death if they'd have known, because they didn't realize that his dying, that the cross was actually victory. And you go back and you reframe, and it's not, I think we can tend to look at the life of Jesus as though it was loss, 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 loss. But then God overturned it all and came and resurrected him and said, no, now he's a winner. But I think what the Bible is actually presenting is Jesus that was always winning. The weakness, the sacrifice, the, you know, the cross, those things were, he was flipping it on its head, and they didn't understand that he was actually winning when they thought he was losing. And I think that's something very powerful for us. And so that's going to lead into a discussion of 2 Corinthians 4. And this is just the one verse I'll mention here to start off our discussion. And it's a well-known verse, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And he goes on and says, we're hard-pressed in every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And I'll stop there. Now, I think, and Jason, I love that we didn't talk about this verse beforehand, so I don't know exactly if you're going to agree with me on this, but I think we often read that verse and just sort of, you know, in a light read, assume that what it's saying is well, you know, we're kind of weak and we're fragile people and we're not perfect and eventually we're going to die. But what's important is the message of the gospel. That's the real treasure. And I want to tweak that a little bit. I don't quite think that's what Paul is saying. I think he's, first of all, talking on a corporate level, not so much an individual level. And I think what he's saying is this life and message of the gospel, it's always going to look weak. It's going to look like death. It's going to look like failure. It's going to look like insignificance. It's going to look small. But that's the jar of clay. But the real power, the message is inside. It really is power. It just looks or appears to the world. And he actually will go on and keep this train of thought going. And in the next chapter, talk about no longer looking at things from a worldly point of view. Like he now sees that it's not failure. It's not loss, you know? So when you look and you're like, man, I've been trying to live for Jesus and do this, and my life feels insignificant. Like, no, that's not a loss. That is, it is the power. That's where the power is, and reframing it. And so I say that to say, as we have the conversation today, and we talked about influence versus humility last week, and Jason, you kind of brought up that churches can kind of do the same thing. We can fall into the same thing and be influenced by the world and think that a church has to be impressive or mighty or strong or, you know, growing and all of this kind of stuff, when maybe that's not exactly what God is looking for. So I'll stop there and say, what do you guys say to that? Jason, where do you want to take this today?
Yeah, it's such a, the only word that comes to mind based on what you're saying is the word paradox. And it's the absolute baffling mystery that what you said is the case, that death is the place that life comes from, that death is, in our experience, it's a massive problem. It's a loss. It's miserable. It's dark. It's terrifying. It's the end of all plans and hope, right? But mysteriously, the death of God is our hope as Christians. And there's no real way to, I love R.S. Thomas has a poem called The Raptor. It's just called Raptor, but I can't quote it, but he says something like, you know, we spend all of our energy in the lab studying bubbles and, you know, looking at the beakers, but it comes to nothing. It's like we try to describe and defend and articulate what's going on at the cross, but none of us can actually say what's happening there. What's happening in death that gives life? We could describe theories, but none of us can be like, oh, here's what's going on. God is performing our, you know, something that is beyond comprehension. But it is the way. And I think I'm up to my neck in this stuff this week because I've been writing little, or doing like on our church podcast, little devotionals about throughout Holy Week, and I'm preparing Good Friday, which is tomorrow, today, and I've been looking at John, and it's the same thing, like what you described Paul doing. He thinks of the cross as glory, as a glorification of God, the exaltation of the Lord at the cross. And it's an inversion of everything we think, you know, and Jesus actually says, you know, a number of times in John, I'm not trying to please people. Like if I was doing that, it would go fine. But since I'm trying to please God, the only way to do that is to die. So the life that is lived for the glory of God goes to death. There's not another route. If you try to please God or live for God, you do not circumvent death. Death is the, and it's not an obstacle. It is an obstacle, but it's not just like a bug in the system. It is the way God is glorified through our death. And of course, this is what gives meaning to the whole invitation to carry our cross and die daily, right? So like if the way Jesus glorified God is through his death, if that's how God is glorified, I fail to see how it could be the case that we then would glorify God by always being victorious, by always like knocking it out of the park, by always being correct and right and without fault. Like it just doesn't tally. And so if we're truly following the way of Jesus, it's the way of the cross, which is just another way of saying death and humiliation, right? Like cross is a stand-in for suffering and loss. You know, of course, none of that means anything. If that were the center, just loss and death, it would go nowhere. But so, you know, the cross sits in the early morning light of the empty tomb. You know, we see it through that lens. But I think you're right to put your finger on churches and the individuals that make up the church. Their lives and the corporate life should be shaped by the death and humiliation of Jesus. Even as I say that, though, I'm a little frightened by that because I, you know, that's not actually what I want. You know, and it's not what any of us want. And that's why when we have, you know, if we have conferences or workshops or Bring Your Neighbor Days or anything where we're really trying to like gather and talk about where we're going as the people of God, we don't talk like this, right? We usually talk like, we got this program going, we got this plan going, we're getting together, we're doing this, and we're going to, you know, win the world. And, you know, and so I think to speak like this as a group is really difficult. We really don't want to go there. In my experience, I'm not trying to lay a judgment on everyone.
It's so interesting that you guys bring it up because I had my very last Ignite game, home game. They have their very last one tonight as we're recording, but the program has been cut. And so there will no longer be Ignite anymore.
What?
And we were supposed to have the celebratory send-off broadcast. You know, I'm producing this broadcast, making sure that we send it off in the right way. But 15 minutes before tip-off, a fan falls over on the court and he had life-saving procedures done in front of the entire arena. And it was very shaking. And for me,
wow.
I was like, I didn't know what to do. How are we going to go on air now? Is the game going to continue? And, you know, just the idea of death happening in front of your eyes was like, you know, basketball does not matter.
Crazy.
And all these different scriptures are going through my brain and all these things. I'm like, yeah, like people that hold influence in this arena, they don't matter right now. Like this man's life is really at the forefront. And I was just thinking about like our life is but a mist and like all these things were swirling in my brain. Like I couldn't hone it in to like keep it together. I felt very, very like soft and like affected by what was happening. And so, you know, I felt really grateful to God in that moment that Reggie had started the chaplaincy program in the G League. And one of his chaplains that he had helped put there was there. This guy named George, and he's has an incredible story on his own. He's in a wheelchair. He was burned in a car fire and he's still with us. And, he and I have only interacted a few times, but he and I were able to come together and pray during that time. He prayed over me cause I was very shaken up and I knew I had to be on TV right after this. And, then I move along through the concourse. I'm just hearing many different people pray, calling out to Jesus, a security guard, you know, trying to comfort me by we're praying together side by side. We don't even know each other. And he was like, God, if this is your will to have him remain with us, like, please let it be. And if not, and I remember thinking like, yeah, like if this is not within God's plan today for him to continue living, like, how can I handle that? Like, I just felt like, wow, like, that should be my heart to align with God's will and recognize that death does happen and it can happen at any moment, and that life right now is not the pinnacle of what God wants us to experience or have. And so, you know, as you guys are talking about this, in that 2 Corinthians 4 scripture, if you read down more in 11, it says, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And I'm like, how can these two things be present? Like death and life at the same time. But that was like a striking example for me that I felt like really torn between two places. And so I don't know how that really fits, but that is what it reminded me as you guys are talking. I'm like so fearful of death, but then also starting to feel like, you know, like I can face death and Jesus has, and there's a purpose in understanding all of this right now.
Yeah. It's hard to look at something like that and not feel like that's the end. That's where the buck stops.
Exactly.
And the gospel does not seem to trivialize death necessarily. And I guess in a sense it does, but it's the statement that that's not the end. It's actually the way, it's like a door to new life.
It contextualizes it, not trivializes it.
Yeah, right. There, that's it. That's what it does. Yeah. It's still awful. And even though, you know, Paul or John or whoever in the New Testament describes Jesus' death as glorious, that's not a way of saying it's not awful. It's not saying like, no, it's glorious, not awful. It's saying that somehow it's both, that death is both terrifying but not utterly debilitating. But it's easy to talk in theory until you see something like that.
What Jesus' mother watching and then him comforting her. I'm like, wow,
terrible.
Like those situations make that moment very real to me now. You know,
that's a great little detail in the gospel for us to really envision what's going on. That's awesome.
So let me build on that and pose this question then. There is this tension between, you know, life and what we want as victory. And, you know, no doubt, Jason, you kind of said it, like, we don't necessarily want the death route. And I think that's an interesting paradox that Paul brings up that you mentioned, Gianna, because he says, you know, death is at work in us, and so life is in you. But I don't think he's then implying we're given over to death so that you can experience nothing but life. I think the call then is for them to turn around and minister to others by having death at work in them and bringing life. But when it comes to this idea at the corporate level, there is, and I'm going to mention some words, and none of them are automatically like negative or things to be avoided. But I think sometimes churches want victory. We want strength. We want to look good because, I mean, we're representing God. It's not necessarily a bad heart, but it's like, hey, we're representing God. So we want uniformity. We want excellence. And then you get words like standardization, best practices, efficiency, quality control, these sorts of things that feed into putting out the best, most impressive product imaginable. But is that what we should be striving for? And what is the true motivation of that? Is it often fear then? Fear of losing, fear of failure, fear of looking weak, or what exactly is going on there? So that's a lot. I'm just going to throw that little hand grenade in there. And now back to you. Discuss among yourselves.
Yeah. You know, I remember, I don't remember most of what you say, Michael.
That's not news.
Just kidding. But I this is, you know, more than a decade ago now, but when you came to Madison, you were a big part of me being appointed as a teacher in the Churches of Christ. And I remember the sermon you gave on that day, you said something like Christians weren't afraid of dying because for them, they're already dead. Like their lives were death. Like they had died with Christ. And I think that's true. There is a new ability to live without this anxiety, this, I don't know how to describe it. There's a pressure for all of us from death. I mean, we try to get it in, have the most full lives, spend our time in the right places. And when we're not spending our time in the right places, it stresses us out because we know our time is limited. And so we live with this sense of, it's not necessarily the right view of time. It's time conditioned by the fact that we're temporary, that we die. And so we're trying to navigate life in a space that ultimately we have a lot to fear. And I think in Christ, that slavery to death, as it's called in Hebrews, is, you know, it's broken. We're set free. But I think what happens in, you know, you're talking about like uniformity and efficiency and, you know, all of the things that we can experience at a larger level in among churches, it comes from the fact that even though we have nothing to be afraid of because death has been conquered, we still live out of time with the gospel we believe in. We still live afraid. We're afraid of, and I'm not saying there's not danger all around the church. There is. The world is fraught with temptation and lies. Like the lies are thick. The deception is thick around us. In our country, it's subtle, but we all live at some level according to the lies of our society. And so I get that. There's much to defend against. But I think sometimes the church is so shaken by the world in which it lives that they spend all of their energy trying to ward off the dangers rather than to live this free life rooted in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so like the faith is painted in the negative rather than in the positive. Here's the things we're against because we're really concerned about them. They're going to crush us. And the way you deal with that, like, let's all get on the same page about everything. Let's all have the right practice. Let's have an answer for B and an answer for C and an answer for D. And let's make sure we know how to deal with every problem we have. But I think for me, somehow, that way of, if that's all we do, what's happening is we're still afraid, in my opinion. Like, that felt really judgy, but I lump me into that as well. So I think the call to view death through a different lens should trickle down all the way to how we carry out life in the church. I don't know if that made any sense. Now that I've said all that, I'm like, do I know what I just said? But I'm this is like thinking out loud. So,
well, that could be the title of this podcast.
Yeah. Thinking out loud. Yeah.
That should just become our new tagline. The Icon Podcast. We're just thinking out loud.
Processing in public. Right.
Yes.
I like that.
So, okay. So, I'm trying to think how I want to formulate my next question.
I should have done that.
/ statement. You should have thought of how to formulate.
I should have thought for that. Yeah. Should have said, give me a second.
I should have thought before I spoke.
Yeah.
Dang.
Yeah.
I have to write that down. Think before you speak. So there, you know, okay. I was talking, I forget, I was in some context a couple weeks ago and I was talking and I mentioned that, you can have an organization, a group, a church, whatever, what have you, that is full of individuals who are humble, who are not seeking influence, who are not seeking power, who, when you talk to them, they're just really good, decent, humble people. But then they can be part of an organization that then, as an organization, is not humble, does not act humble. And it's not because anybody's like, oh, let's go be the best, let's be prideful. It's just some of the dynamics that are accepted. So talk just for a minute, Jason, or Gianna, if you want to, you know, chime in as well. The idea where some groups can really go after, like, man, we got to standardize. We got to have best practices. We got to be, maybe the biggest ones are, we got to be efficient and excellent. How can those potentially lead us away from corporate humility and moving in the direction of something else?
Yeah. Well, I feel like what ends up happening, and again, all of that, you know, and we're ministers, so I mean, it's not like we're immune to,
right.
Like, I see that. Like, I think for ministers, at least, the fact that we're paid by the congregations to do our work can muddy the waters. We want the community to be at its best. You know, we want to feel like we're earning our keep. And so these are the things that keep ministers up at night. But I think some of that is the motive for, in my experience, you know, we want things to be excellent. We want things to be awesome. We want people to love their church. We want the church to have a, you know, influence in a good way in the neighborhoods in which our churches are established. But I just keep coming back to, the idea of death and humility. And like, I think, like you said, personally, we can be humble, but as a group, we don't think that's the case. Like, I've wondered, you know, when Paul says power is made perfect in weakness in 2 Corinthians, and he says, well, he's talking about himself, you know, I have a thorn in my flesh, and God says my grace is sufficient for you. But that couldn't that apply corporately as well? Like, couldn't not just individually power and weakness, like, but corporately weak power and weakness. Like, when the congregation is not rip roaring and saving the world and needing parking lot attendance, you know, like, like we look at that as like such a lame and not what God wants. And we rarely find ourselves happy about the church. And that makes me so sad when people aren't, I don't know if content's the word, but they don't love their church because they feel like it's not good enough. It's not where it needs to be. We need to be bigger. We need to have more new members and, you know, and all
better
of that.
Better preaching.
Better preaching, better programs, better events, like whatever. There's a discontent that's not good. There's a discontent that's good, by the way. I think I'm not trying to say like we just make peace with being numb or lukewarm or something like that. But there's a lack of peace for a lot of people in their church. It's not good enough. And that's because we've moved the goalpost in the wrong direction, right? We've started to make the target something that isn't informed by the Bible. Like the Bible is okay with churches being small and weak. That doesn't mean that by weak, I don't mean faithless and sinful, you know, right, or lazy, but I mean, you know, the small church has its place. And I think it's tough for us to really give ourselves to our church because we constantly feel like it's not what it should be yet. And it's ironic because then we roll out a vision and say, here's what we should be, but we're not going to get there until you give yourself. And people are like, well, we're not there. So it's really hard to give myself. I'll give myself when we get there. And so it's just like this problem that just keeps, it's like a spiral. We don't get out of it.
Yeah.
And I think some of what you're talking about is like learning to love your church as it is and give your heart to it, not so that it can become X, Y, or Z, but precisely because it is what it is. God loves it and it is strong in God. God does use it. But that's hard. And it's really hard for a minister to talk like that because what it could sound like to your parishioners is you don't want to do any work. Like it could, you know what I'm saying? Like it could come right. off as complacent, and that's that isn't what I mean, but
right. Gianna, you look like you want to say something.
Yeah, please. Sorry, I've talked enough.
No, I'm just thinking about, I have a lot of discontentment when it comes to being in church. I've had this like struggle for a while now.
Let's explore that.
Oh God. We're doing that publicly now. This is what we're doing. We're just thinking out loud. No.
I mean, this is the podcast where we think out loud.
I mean, if I'm being really honest, which I have no problem telling anyone this about my story, but when I first came into our churches, I didn't realize like the membership aspect of it. When I started studying, I was gung-ho for Jesus and just wanted to know God and wanted to be baptized. Then after I got baptized, I felt like, oh, I didn't know this meant I had to go to this set of churches forever, and felt very shackled and locked in and felt like I really didn't have a choice there. So since that point, I have thought about that forever now. So now it's like 6 years.
Because okay. You're saying there's a cultural ethos that sort of expects that. There wasn't like anybody sitting over you saying that directly, but
no. Yeah. But as I continued to move to a different city and be a part of a different church in the ICOC, it just felt that way, that I couldn't go to another city and find a church to be a part of. I had to be within this organization, this umbrella, this doctrine, this very specific like stuff. And I was like, it felt just very like controlled to me. And so I have chosen to stay within this church organization, and for many different reasons I've gone back and forth about it a lot, but I still feel like I'm very uneasy about the decision. Like I haven't figured it out really fully. So I try to do that as I listen to you guys, as I ask a lot of people for advice.
Listen to us.
Read the scriptures. And you know, Reggie and I have a big move coming up where we're moving to a new city, and this has been a topic in our marriage as to why do we stay. And sometimes he and I are on opposite pages. And so that's one reason why we haven't moved. And so we're just trying to be very wise about it. And because my thing is, it couldn't church, and you guys are in a ministry position, so we are in very different perspectives. But in my mind, I'm like, can't church just be this simple? Like, we love people. We study. Why does it have to be so much, so grandiose and like, we had to have all these people. Like, how many more people are you inviting people to church? I don't know. It just seems to me like a lot has been lost. And so I'm seeking out like the ease of what it means. Like, my burden is light feeling.
Yeah. Well, Gianna, you're certainly the only person I know asking those questions.
Yes. Yes.
So you are, I mean, how does it feel to be a freak? I don't know. So
I can't answer that, but I can answer that I have stayed within this church for a reason, and not because anyone has forced me to, but I do feel something there. So that's, you know, it's this, sure. I haven't taken the decision lightly because any church I go to is going to have problems and things I dislike.
You ain't never lied.
So it's like, okay, so the question is why leave? Yeah. Like,
right.
That's a great go to what? Yep.
It's a great approach
to the question.
No, I think it is, but I think in all seriousness, most people, if they're not currently asking those set of questions, have. In probably most traditions, but certainly in ours. And I think they're okay questions to ask. If you don't ever ask those types of questions, then my goodness, I see two options. Then you're either part of a perfect church, or you are, you know, part of a very unhealthy dynamic.
Yeah. Drunk on Kool-Aid, right?
Yeah. I didn't want to go the Kool-Aid route, but that's what I was thinking. And so, yeah, I think that's part of it, right? I mean, is not being forced to be part of that group, but asking those questions. And I think I have some of the same questions. I mean, I certainly have some of the same feelings, like, my goodness, why can't we just be a simple group of people? You know, because sometimes I'll read first century stuff, and I was interacting with some material recently. And one of the things that I hadn't really thought about is how committed the early church was to not having economics become a barrier, you know, or a means to hierarchy in the church. And so they speculate pretty strongly that that's one of the reasons why the earliest church did not embrace buildings right away. Number one, they didn't have buildings, but number two, that was they didn't have the priest system. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have things like that. And part of the impact of that was there was no economic hierarchy. When you don't have to buy buildings and you don't need all this infrastructure and money, then the rich people don't have greater influence in the community. And so I heard that and I was like, oh my goodness, you know, like, why can't we just do that? Why can't we just sell everything off and just, you know, meet in people's homes and be simple? And so there is a draw to that, you know, like I've wrestled with those questions myself. And that kind of circles back to our conversation last week of, like, you know, the influence of money and why we're not just trying to get bigger. And I worry about that. I see that happening in spiritual circles nowadays where, boy, follow the money, and I get worried, you know? And I mean, okay, I'm going to just say this out, and I'm going to make some enemies and have some people really mad at me. And I don't know everything, so I'm not saying this is definitive. But I'm certainly not judging the motives or people's hearts or anything, but like the show The Chosen. I know.
Click. Okay. I'm hanging up.
Yep. Well, let me just share my perspective. I know I'm kind of alone in this, but the first few seasons of that, it was a big thing of like, hey, this is crowdfunded. This is just self, you know, people donating, pay it forward. You're paying so the next person can watch it. We're on a tight budget here, but we're going to make a great product that's focused on, you know, the best scholars, the best teachers saying this is what the life of Jesus was about. And I think they have made a great product. But now as we roll into season four, I'm, again, not judging. I'm just telling you what I start to see is, oh, now it's no longer everybody just sort of donating and paying it forward. Now it's, we're only going to release it in theaters, and maybe down the road we'll release it. But I've even heard rumblings that they're not sure that's going to happen. And they think that now, because they've made a deal with Lionsgate and this big Hollywood thing, and now I start to see the stars going on late night shows, and I see stories about the global smash phenomenon, you know, Chosen, and we're going to have this. And so, boy, follow the money. And I just, it starts to make me nervous. So I haven't gone to any of season four. It's not that I'm boycotting it or whatever, but I'm just like, I'm not interested. And the same thing in, like, you know, with church organizations or parachurch organizations, when there's too much money behind it, when there's too much power, I'm just like, you know, oh, but we can get our product out more. We can have more influence. I'm like, you can do that. I'm not sure you should do that. I'm just not sure that's the route. So now we probably lost half of our audience because I said something negative about The Chosen, but The product of it is still great. I just worry about where it's going. And I do think
you've
that
shown
the,
you're not chosen by going. Yeah, well,
I'm not chosen. I think the means matter. I think the means matter.
I think that is true. And I think it's a really good point. I will also say Dallas Jenkins has come out with several videos, long form videos that he has told people at the beginning of these YouTube videos to please listen all the way through. And he's talked about releasing it on, you know, in movie theaters and what the plan is going forward. So far what I've heard is they are going to continue. It will be released. It will be continue to be free for everyone in the country, you know, around the world, not country. But yes, this season they did start it out in theaters and it is late on coming out, but it will still be released for free for everybody. So I don't know if that means anything. Obviously I like The Chosen. Reggie and I like The Chosen. For Valentine's Day, we went and saw season 4 in theaters. We paid.
Yeah, let me be clear. I'm not judging people that do. I'm not saying I don't like The Chosen. I'm just using that as an example and maybe not even the best example. But when I just see anything having too much money, too much influence, too much power, and we want that in the church, and I'm like,
no, it compromises.
I think that's part of what
things.
Jesus said when he was like, don't use power.
It compromises things. It compromises, you know, we see it in the church, it can compromise teaching. You know, when you get when things become too big and this is, you know, like standardized and, you know, kind of programmed for the greatest impact and the most, you know, to the most bland segment of, you know, so it offends nobody and everyone can get in on it and make money from it so you can keep content coming out. Like those are like often necessary things that need to happen, but unfortunately that sometimes compromises the integrity of the product, you know, or at least it can leave a bad taste in your mouth. And I feel some of that, you know, and just to, you know, to your confession, Gian, and what Michael said, you know, so, you know, I think everyone, I'm a minister, so I've felt that, and that can come back up often, and I minister to people, and many of them are, if they're not in that place, they've been there. And I always, for me, some of that's not all bad. Some of that, like, you know, keeping ourselves from being too enthusiastic about anything other than Jesus, too enthusiastic about programs or even great doctrines, great teachings, you know, like it helps us, it can help us to stay rooted in what is good and true and, you know, to live there all the time is without a way forward is death, you know. A baby. Oh.
Yeah, we can't talk about death anymore.
Yeah.
The cutie Queen Z is now on the episode. And
can we
talk
Z?
About death?
Can you say hello?
With that cute
Oh,
face?
She's waving.
Oh, she's waving. All right.
You know, yesterday or 2 days ago, she put her hand up to her ear and she said, in her stroller, what's up, baby?
There you go. That's
I don't know where she got that phrase because no one around us says
it. Is that how Reggie answers the phone when you call? Or?
Yeah.
Well, now we're in a conversation of where is she getting that from? And she was with Reggie the day before alone. So I was like, Reggie, who you talking to?
Mm.
But no.
I think that's how he answers the
what
phone
up, baby?
When you call. Yeah.
No, I eventually realized that when she gets up from her nap, I say, hi, baby. She muted me. So I think she might have got it actually for
that's
me.
Good.
But the way she was different. Zizi, why do you keep muting?
It's a button. She's got to push it. So let me say one other thing about that. You know how we're talking about churches and their weakness? Aren't necessarily a bad thing. That's often helped me to give myself more to my church. Like acknowledging that, like, wait a second, I'm frustrated with my church because it's not great. Like that's the message I preach. Like, and so it's helped me to see, like, even the weakness in my own tradition is a cause for staying rather than leaving. Now, of course, that's not to just baptize toxic cultures and say, well, it's, you know, it's a church, so put up with it. But I'm saying, like, that failure within the church and failure at a corporate level, to me, isn't like surprising. That's what happens. That's what happens in the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, evangelicalism, you know, Pentecostalism. Every organization has its weaknesses, failures, and temptations. And for that reason, I am a member of a tradition, or I'm a participant in a tradition, but I recognize it as just that. It's not Jesus. You know, sometimes the tradition has to be subject to the word of God.
And I'll tell you in a nutshell why I don't leave is because I don't look at it as an organization, even though it is one to a degree. I don't stay because it's an organization. Yes. I don't stay because it has the right beliefs or the right doctrines or it's got everything figured out or it's perfect. It's weak. It fails all the time, as do I. And I believe doing to others as you would have them doing to you applies to the church as much as me. I want the church to treat me the way I treat the church, which is a group of people. But ultimately, I stay for the simple reason that that's my family. That's how I see it. I don't care about the organization part. And, you know, we all know families are messed up and imperfect. And, you know, just leave. And again, I'll just say that's not to say that there's not ever a time and place where it is, you know, has to be done or appropriate. But that's, to this point in my life, that's why I've stayed. And I like this conversation. We meandered a bit, and that's okay. I figured that we would. And, you know, when the name of your podcast is the Thinking Out Loud Podcast, that's what's going to happen.
People should expect it at this point.
That's right.
But well, you're right. It is for, you know, for us growing comfortable. And this is a banner I've tried to wave. I'm not perfect at, speaking well about it or maybe even living it well. But I think as any denomination, any group, any tribe, any tradition, we have to struggle to see ourselves as participants in the church of God, which is, in fact, even if we don't like it, even if it ticks us off and scares us, we are not the only show in town. And just because our tribe isn't growing does not mean in any given city that the church is not growing. It does not mean that God is not at work. We are a slice. And because the church is fragmented into thousands of different ways of approaching Jesus and beliefs about what the truth is, we've kind of partitioned ourselves into thinking this is where God is only. And we have to constantly work to remind ourselves that it doesn't work like that. And we may fight against that and pull out scriptures and say, no, it does. This is the church. We have the right doctrine. But it's not true. There's a much larger network of people who believe than what you're seeing every Sunday in your church. When we make peace with that, I feel like we can now give ourselves to the work without being terrified that, you know, because we believe God is always at work. Even if I don't see it right here in this room, and I want to see it in this room, doesn't mean I don't, but God is always working. Anyways, sermon ended.
No, that for me, it's like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That makes sense. It's good stuff. I actually saw, I'm trying to see if I could bring it up, but it's exactly what you just said. It's that, like, God has worked and he is working, essentially continuing, like he's working now. He's worked and he's working now. And that was a scripture that popped out to me this week that, wow, like he's constantly, even though everyone says that, it was just like seeing it in the Bible, I think, in those words, like he is working on something right now, consistently doing his work for us, with us. through us, all those things. So good stuff. Good stuff, guys. Well, Michael, we'll be coming back.
Satisfied?
Yeah, I'm just thrilled.
Okay, good.
Can't you tell by the look on my face?
Yeah.
Good episode.
Yeah.
Thank you. And to clarify real quick, my husband texted me the scripture because he knew I was messing it up. And so he texted me the scripture I was talking about. It's John 5:17. It says, "In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am too working.'"
That's good.
I was like, oh, okay. Like whenever I feel like the work has, it's just like, what's going on? It's like, he is too working.
That's a great passage to,
I've got to remember that.
Have on the mind right there.
Love it.
Good stuff, guys. Well, we'll be coming back at you guys, I think, back in New Creation for our next episode.
That's the plan.
I'll let the two gentlemen decide that as we come back. Thanks for sticking with us through this episode, Talking Out Loud. We'll catch you guys next time.